I think this is where I start preaching now. Turn to Psalm 103, please, in your Bibles. I want you to know I feel much better than I sound, and I'm armed with water and Kleenexes in case something goes bad here. But it's my great privilege to be with you today, and I feel very honored to be able to bring God's Word to you. Children, you, if you're still here, you may, and certainly parents and grandparents, would remember the children's book, Guess How Much I Love You. Do you know that story, Guess How Much I Love You? It's a classic. It's a favorite I remember reading to my children. It's about a baby rabbit, a hare, and a father hare, and the little hare, the young baby hare, looks to his father and says, "Guess how much I love you." And he opens his arms as far as he can. And his father says something like, "Wow, that's a whole lot." And then the father stretches out his arms and he says, "But I love you this much." And the little hare says, "Wow, that's a whole lot." So he keeps trying to show his father how much he loves him. And so he stretches his hands to the very heights, as high as he can, and he says, "Well, this is how much I love you." And to which the father hare reaches his hands even higher and says, "Well, this is how much I love you." And then the little brown hare jumps and he says, "This is how high I love you, as high as I can jump." And then the father says, "Well, this is how high I love you, as high as I can jump." And you can start to see the little brown hare get a little bit discouraged, because he realizes that no matter how much he tries to show the greatness of his love for his father, the father's love is even greater. And so the little brown hare comes up with this idea, and he says, "I love you as far as the path all the way down to the river." And the father says, that's a lot of love. That's a long way. But I love you as far as the path is down to the river and beyond the river." And the little rabbit's frustrated. And then the climax of the story is that little brown hare is laying down at night, and he says to the father, and he thinks he has him here, and he says, "Well, I love you all the way to the moon." And the father says, "That's really far." And as he's rubbing the little brown hare and he's putting him to bed, he kisses him on the forehead and he says, "But I love you all the way to the moon and back." It's a sweet story. And if you're a parent here or grandparent, you resonate with that because you know how much you love your children. But it's a picture also of God's love for us, because even with eager hearts this morning, you think, "I love the Lord," and you're sincere and you do. And yet, what we understand from the Scripture is that God's love for us is infinitely greater than any love we can imagine or describe for Him. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God loves you that much? Psalm 103 is, if not my favorite psalm, it's definitely up there. I want to read it to you this morning because it describes for us God's eternal love. It's actually His hesed, is the Hebrew word for God's loving kindness or steadfast love for us. And I know no other place than Psalm 103 that describes the benefits of God's steadfast love for us like Psalm 103. I want you to read it with me this morning, and I want you to hear just how much God loves for you, His hesed love that was proven to you in Advent when He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come because He wanted to prove how much He loves you. Listen to Psalm 103. I am reading from the NIV. If you have the ESV, it's actually better here because it uses the word, where mine will say love, it uses the word loving kindness, which is that hesed, that Old Testament word for God's covenant love. Listen to Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting is the Lord's steadfast love with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, and with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, would You pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us now, that we would be blown away again this Christmas season with the love of God the Father to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to use your spiritual imaginations this morning, and I want you to think that David here is being interviewed for a hit song. You know, the Psalms are songs that God's people wrote. They were the songs that the Old Testament church would sing. And so David has written this smash hit, and it's gone all the way to the top of the Billboard charts. And it has more Spotify downloads and streams than any other song of recent memory. And so the lady who's interviewing David for Rolling Stone magazine, okay? Maybe it would be called Rolling Ebenezer Stone, right? Back then. But she's interviewing him. She says, well, I've got five questions I just want to ask you during this interview about this hit that you have written, David. Those questions, by the way, are on the back of your bulletin there to help you follow along. I think this will be helpful to you to understand what David's intention is for this hit song that he has written here. So she asks about this song. Tell me, first of all, David, I want to know all about this song. I understand that Charles Spurgeon once said that there is too much in this song of yours that you wrote for 1,000 pens to write. He said, it's one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself. That's what Spurgeon said about Psalm 103. And she says to him, I noticed that you named this psalm, this song of yours, Psalm 103. That's not a very clever title. Could you not have come up with something better than that? And so she says, you might want to call it The Benefits of Steadfast Love. To which David says, great idea. That's the name of this song, The Benefits of Steadfast Love. And so she says, I want to begin by asking you just this first question. How do you describe steadfast love? And David said, that's easy. It's hesed. It's the old Hebrew word that God uses, and it's four times here in my song. And it refers to God's covenantal, faithful, enduring love. You see, there's no direct English equivalent for the word hesed, but it is summed up in this idea, and it's God's covenantal, compassionate, kind, gracious, merciful, faithful, enduring pledge of love to His people. Let me repeat that. This is what hesed means. It's God's covenantal, compassionate, kind, gracious, merciful, faithful, enduring pledge of love to God's people. That's His hesed. Well, the next question she might ask David is this. Well, what are the benefits of steadfast love? And David says, that's easy. There's actually three. I mean, there's multiple benefits, but in my song, I have summed up the benefits of steadfast love in three ways. First of all, with verse 3, look at that with me here. Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who heals or who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Wow, that is a benefit, to have all of our sins forgiven. Do you mean all of our sins are forgiven? Really? Is that really true? And David says, yes, that's why I wrote it. Because I have sinned in my lifetime in heinous ways against the Lord, and I have found that the promise is true, that God forgives all of our sins. And He heals all of our diseases. Now, I have to explain to you a little bit about Hebrew poetry, because if you know Hebrew poetry, you know there's a lot of symbolism, there's a lot of metaphor, there's a lot of parallelism, and that's what's happening here. Typically, or often in a Hebrew poetry song, the second line reinforces the first. So what's David writing here? He's saying, He forgives all of my sins, and He heals all of my diseases. What he's saying is that the second line builds on the first. We do believe, by the way, that God heals. He can miraculously heal anyone at any point. But the point of this verse is saying that not only does God heal the penalty of our sin, but He heals the pollution of our sin as well. All the ripple effects of our sin, God has the power to bring redemption to those as well. So the diseases, the effects of the fall that come from our sin have been healed by God when He forgives all of our sins, but He also forgives and works redemption in the midst of the brokenness and the effects, the outworkings of our sin. So David says He forgives all of our sins and He heals all of our diseases. David needed this assurance. I was driving down to work the other day and I was listening to some beautiful music, Christmas music on some station. I don't know that I'd ever heard it before. And went into the office, and later on that afternoon, I came back to the car, and it was a religious talk show on the same radio station. And I heard a woman, she was a disabled woman, and she was calling into this radio show. And I just caught the end of it, so I didn't quite understand all that was going on here. But she had missed some spiritual festival and was sitting in the parking lot of a religious place of worship. And she said, I'm just waiting on a priest to show up. And the men said on the talk show, why are you waiting on the priest to show up? She says, well, I missed this festival, and I went in to worship, and I didn't know if I could still participate in the Mass or not. And so I skipped the Mass, because the point is, she was afraid that if she took the Lord's Supper and having missed something, that she might commit a mortal sin. And the only thing that she could do to assuage her tender conscience was to call into this radio show and say, have I done the right thing? Am I free to take the Lord's Supper or not? And just in case, I'm sitting in the parking lot waiting on the priest to show up so I can confess this sin. To which the men on the radio show said, well, you've done the right thing, because it's better to be safe than sorry. That's not the gospel. How sad for that dear woman
to be bound in that way, to wonder, have I committed a sin that God won't forgive? All of your sins, if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, have been forgiven. Past, present, future, they were all put on the back of the Lord Jesus, who lived and died in your place and He rose again. All your sins are forgiven. That's the first benefit. The second benefit, David says, is that God redeems our lives from the pit. Now, you can't help but imagine, and there's no proof of this, but I think that it's got to be in their minds when David would say, He redeems our life from the pit and He crowns you with love and compassion. You got to think back to the story of Joseph, who was thrown into the pit, and he was redeemed. His life was bought out of that pit, and he was taken to Egypt to be second in command of Egypt. He was taken from the pit to the palace. He was crowned with royalty. Well, that's what God says happens to us. We, His children, have been thrown into the pit. This is really Sheol. This is the grave. This is eternal death, ultimately. We were in the grave, in the death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God has made us alive, and He has crowned us as sons and daughters of the King. He crowns us with love and compassion. You've been taken from the pit of the grave, separated from God, and made to be sons and daughters of the King, if, in fact, you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior today. That's the second benefit, David says. Ultimate rescue from death is what he's talking about. David's been running from Saul. He knows that feeling of being ransomed and rescued, redeemed by God. And then the third one here is that he satisfies all of our desires with good things. And he uses that reference to the eagle here. And if you know about the plumage and molting of eagles, how yearly their feathers are replaced by new feathers and new color, and they are revived and they soar with vigor and health and beauty. It's an image here given to you in this song to remind you of the fact that if you're in Christ Jesus and you've been redeemed from the pit, then you have a strength and vigor and hope and confidence and constant renewal by the Holy Spirit like the eagle does. God satisfies all our desires, David says. Now think about that. These three longings of every human heart, forgiveness of sins, rescue from death, and satisfaction, all of those have been yours because of the hesed, the steadfast love of God. And none of these can be taken away from you. I don't know what you want this Christmas, but it's not as good as this. You can't lose these because of the steadfast love of your Heavenly Father. Forgiveness, redemption, satisfaction. None of these are temporal. They're all eternal. They're all yours because of the steadfast love of Jesus. Then the interviewer would say, wow, that sounds really amazing. Can you give me some examples of steadfast love that come to your mind? And David says, oh, that's easy. Two, really, if you look here at verse 7, or verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. You see, David says, the first example of God's steadfast love is what He did with the children of Israel. They were in bondage, in captivity, in Israel, slaves to an evil ruler. And God has delivered them with His justice and righteousness. He made known His ways to them. He showed up to Moses in that burning bush. He revealed Himself to Moses, and He sent Moses in as a type of Jesus, as a type of Messiah, to go and rescue His people from redemption. So it's obviously, the first example is Moses. Exodus 33, Moses says, tell me your name. Show me your ways. In Exodus 34, God appears to Moses, and He lets him just see His glory as His back passes in front of him. And He says, I'm the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Well, those themes come out here in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, it says there in verse 8. So the first example is Moses. He made himself known to the people of God when they were bound in darkness. And David says, but the second example is me. You see, I was a shepherd boy. I was out tending sheep, and God passed over all of my brothers who should have been king, and God made me king. I deserved it the least. My father didn't even recommend me. He kept me out with the sheep. And God in His mercy came and He made me king of His chosen people. And you know how I repaid Him? One day when I should have been off at war, I stayed home. And there was this beautiful woman. She was bathing out in public and I saw her and I said, she's going to be mine. And I killed her husband and I took her to be my own wife. God should have treated me as my sins deserve, verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't harbor His anger forever, verse 9. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. God should have wiped me off the face of the planet in that moment. God should have wiped the children of Israel off the planet because after He redeemed them from Israel, they complained about everything. They murmured in their hearts. They said, send us back to Egypt to slavery. They assaulted the character of God and they worshipped idols. He should have wiped them off the face of the planet, but He didn't. And David says, He should have destroyed me in that moment because I committed a heinous sin against God, and He didn't. I found that the Lord, He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's full of mercy and compassion. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for us. He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. As the prophet Micah said, He delights to show mercy. These are the examples I wrote about in my song. The hesed, the steadfast love of God toward the children of Israel and towards me. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. He shows mercy. One of the pitfalls of being a pastor, one of the joys is that I get to study God's Word. One of the pitfalls of that is God's Word cuts me to the heart. And I want to just make this application to you as parents that I've been rebuked in my heart over as I've studied this text. And it's this, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord, it says, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for us. As I look at my life, one of the sins I repented of sitting here, one of the many today, is that I'm not tender towards my children. I'm quick to anger, actually. And it's probably not even a righteous anger. It's probably just because their sin gets in the way of my idols, of my own heart. But what we find in the Lord here is someone who understands our frame as children. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're lacking understanding. There's not one sin in my children I don't see in my own heart. I'm just more refined. I'm no different than they are, and yet I'm quick to anger. I'm slow to compassion. I'm quickly to chide, as it says here. He doesn't chide. Listen to this old commentator who said this, "The Lord is not like some thoughtless and cruel earthly parents who are constantly chiding their offspring and who either break their spirits." Oh, may God forgive us. Who either break their spirits or deprave their characters. God afflicteth not willingly, nor grieveth His children. Do your children see the compassionate, gracious, loving, tender, forgiving, patient, long-suffering nature of God in you? in the way you discipline, in the way you speak to them.
In Exodus 34, when you read about the mercy of God, John Calvin talked about that the wrath of God is almost made a mockery by the mercy of God, because he visits the sins of the children on the third and the fourth generation, but he shows grace and kindness and compassion to multitudes, it says. It makes his wrath look so small because of the greatness of his mercy.
Are you tender and compassionate to your children? Are you quick to anger or slow to anger?
Is your home full of joy and laughter and forgiveness and delight in your children like God the Father?
I've been so convicted by that. I leave that with you. David has said, I've learned that God is a compassionate Father. I've learned the magnitude of His love. It's eternal. It's not going anywhere. God's not going to leave me because I frustrate Him. He's not going to give up on me. His love is eternal for me. Oh, church, you are so loved this morning. God will not disown you.
So she would ask this question next. Well, how can we know? This sounds too good to be true.
That we could be loved like this. How can we know that the steadfast love of the Lord is really this good? And David says, that's easy. Two words. Power and promise.
If you notice here, look at the word power with me. Verse 19. Let's go with promise first. Verse 17, go in order here. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's steadfast love, His hesed, is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His promises.
Covenant! Immediately you hear that word and you think promise. Because God has made His eternal covenant to His people, where He has pledged His eternal faithfulness to them, even in spite of our faithlessness.
And God demonstrated this covenant to all the Old Testament saints as He went through and unveiled His covenant to them. And David knew about the covenant faithful love of God. It's not going anywhere. It's a promise. In Genesis 15, just in case we would start to say, I don't know, I've sinned too much, too greatly. God's going to give up on me. God gave this living image to Abraham to show him the steadfast love that is not going anywhere, that it's anchored in the promise of the character of God. And so God splits these animals in the presence of Abraham, and He has the torch and the flame, the pot, go through the middle aisle, just like this, going down before it. And theologians, scholars will tell us that what God was demonstrating in that pledge of faithfulness to Abraham was, if I break my covenant with you, let what happened to these animals happen to me. The reason we know that God's steadfast love is not going anywhere is because He has made a pledge of faithfulness to us based on His character, and His character cannot change. That's the steadfast love of God. That's how we know it's true. Secondly, David says, power. And he gives that verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. He speaks of the sovereignty of God that can back up what He promises. He has the power and the authority. His throne is in heaven, not an earthly throne. Notice that. When you see throne in heaven, earthly kingdoms come and go. But not God's kingdom, not the eternal throne set in heaven. It is a sovereign throne, and He rules and reigns over all, and He has the power to back up the promise that He has made for us here. How do you know it's true? David says it's easy. It's the power of God and the promise of God. And then she would ask this question lastly. How should we respond to steadfast love? And David says, just like I began and ended my song. It's an inclusio in Hebrew poetry, meaning it begins and it ends the same way, to emphasize something. So look at how it begins, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Then verses 20 through 22. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding. Praise the Lord, the heavenly hosts, all the servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in all His dominion. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What's He saying?
That what we do is bless the Lord. We praise the Lord for steadfast love. That's how we respond. We praise Him with our worship. We praise Him with our obedience. We bless Him with our lives. We bless Him with our generosity. We bless Him with hearts of gratitude. We bless Him. And all creation praises Him. The angels, those higher ranks of angels, the earth, the Bible tells us that if we don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out. All of creation is constantly singing praise to the Creator. We bless Him. We bless Him by leaving here today and loving as we have been loved. We bless Him by worshiping Him this Christmas. We don't worship the giver of the gifts. We worship the giver of those gifts. We bless Him with our lives, with our hearts. And we don't just do it in a perfunctory way. We don't just go through the motions. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." David has to lecture his emotions here, because he knows how quickly we are to forget the love of God. So he tells himself, you got to keep remembering to praise the Lord for His love for you. Praise Him, oh my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. We bless Him by giving Him our hearts, our wills, our intellect, our resources, our love, our praise, our worship for the goodness of His love towards us. Those are the benefits of steadfast love. Now, any good interview of a musician who just wrote a top hit would then ask at the end, "Are you going to sing a little bit of it for me?" Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 76. It is hymn number 76. David would say, "I'd be glad to sing a little bit of this number one hit song, The Benefits of Steadfast Love." And I want you to join me as we sing 1, 3, and 5. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To His feet your tribute bring. Handsome, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me His praise should sing. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise the everlasting King. Father, like He tends and spares us, well our feeble frame He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, widely as His mercy goes. Angels help us to adore Him. You behold Him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before Him. Dwellers all in time and space. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise with us the God of grace. O great God of grace, pour out Your steadfast love in the hearts and minds of this dear congregation, that they would be won over again today by Your faithful, enduring, covenantal, loyal love, that they would glory in its benefits of forgiveness, of redemption, of satisfaction, that they would live lives that are worthy of Your love in response to Your grace, because they have been so moved by your love for them. Do that work in my heart. Win me over again to your steadfast love, that I might live as unto you. I pray in Jesus' name.